Our Bible reading this morning is in the book of Ecclesiastes. We'll be looking at the passage Ecclesiastes chapter 11 from verse 7 through to verse 8 of chapter 12. Light is sweet, and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. However many years a man may live, let him enjoy them all. But let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. Be happy, young man, while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see, but know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment. So then banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigour are meaningless. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain, when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few and those looking through the windows grow dim, when the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when men rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint, when men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags himself along and desire no longer is stirred, then man goes to his eternal home and mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed or the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring or the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. This is the word of God.
Can sound a little bit depressing, can't it? Won't you join with me as we pray? We want to still our hearts before you this morning. We want to recognize and acknowledge that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What is man that you are mindful of him? You created him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and yet you crowned him with glory and splendor. We are thankful for the life that you give us. We are thankful for the relationship we can enjoy with you. But we want to always remember that you are our creator and we are the creature. And one day to dust we will return. You control all life. You control the day of our birth and the day of our death. And we recognize that even in between that time, you purpose and you control how life works out for us. And such a great God deserves our respect, our honor, and our awe. And so we humble ourselves again in your presence this morning. And we ask that you would show yourself, reveal yourself to us afresh, for Jesus' sake. Amen. There was once an elderly gentleman who loved playing golf. Trevor will like this. He was almost 80 years old, and his vision was not very good anymore, as sometimes happens when you get old. He always had partners with him when he went out to play, so they could watch where his ball went. One day, his buddies didn't show up. It was a beautiful day for golf, and he waited outside the clubhouse and got more and more upset that he wasn't going to get to play another round. Another elderly man walked into the clubhouse and asked, "What's wrong?" The man explained his predicament. "I was really looking forward to playing golf today, but I don't see well anymore, so I need someone to watch the ball after I hit it. I need that regardless of eyesight." The second man was even older than he was, but he said, "That's no problem. I'll be glad to ride around with you. I've got 20/20 vision. I can see like a hawk. You just hit the ball. I'll watch it fly right down the fairway, and then I'll show you where it is. So they went out on the first tee, and the old man hit the ball right down the center. He turned to the spotter. Did you see it? The man replied, I saw it all the way until it stopped rolling. Well, where did it go? The older man paused for a moment and said, I forgot. Yes, I know that we can have a good laugh at that. But that, in one sense, can sum up getting old. Can't it? If it's not the eyesight that goes, it's the memory. And if it's not the memory that goes, it's the ears, the hearing. And if it's not the hearing that goes, it's the back. And if it's not the back that goes, it's the knee replacement. And if it's not the knee replacement, it's the hip replacement. And it just goes on and on and on. I mean, that's the reality of the aging process. None of us can avoid it. And it happens much quicker than you think. Because when you get older and you look back over your life, at 20, 10 years is nothing. At 70, 10 years is a big deal. And Kohelet wants to remind us, or the author wants to remind us this morning, that while God gives you the ability to enjoy life while you are still healthy and young, take hold of that opportunity, because soon it's going to pass. And you will get to a point in your life one day where you will be unable to do the things you were able to do when you were younger. Of course, no one's reached that chair yet, have they? But that is the reality. And the energy levels will continue to diminish as you get older. So his advice or his counsel is, maximize your life now while you can. Because sooner or later, you will discover that you are no longer able to serve God in the ways that you could have and did serve him when you were younger. And I see this all the time in churches that I've been at. There are points where people through age no longer come out at night, because they don't like to get in the car and get out at night and drive at night. And it becomes too much of a threat for them to do that. So they rather stay at home, where once they would attend both morning and evening services regularly. And as we said in our elders meeting, if you're a Christian, why would you not want to be at both services? When they get older, that becomes very, very difficult because of the infirmities and worrying about getting in a car and driving at night and eyesight and all those kinds of things. So while you're able, take hold of the opportunities that God gives you. In other words, if you are still able to get out at night, why are you not at the evening service? While you still have the opportunity. Because the time will come when you won't be able to get there. Because you'll be too old. And so what the author is trying to emphasize here is the need for us to maximize our opportunities. Seize the day. Live life so that there are no regrets. Not that we don't have regrets. All of us have regrets. But in the sense that when we stand before God one day, we will be able to answer to God one day and say, with an absolute clear conscience and confidence, while you gave me breath and while you gave me vigor and while I had energy, I poured my life into serving you and honoring you. Because at the end of the day, whatever else we accomplish in this world is going to fade into insignificance when we get into eternity. How will you fare before God when you stand before him one day? And he puts you under the microscope. And he says, you're going to give me an account for your life. How you obeyed me. How you served me. How you went in your Christian walk with me. How are you going to fare? Is it going to be a time of great embarrassment? Are we going to step back and say, I've missed opportunity after opportunity after opportunity after opportunity? Firstly, I want you to notice a call to cherish life. Verses 7 to 10, a call to cherish life. God's word reads, light is sweet, and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. However many years a man may live, let him enjoy them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything to come is an enigma. Now, what he means by those first few verses is that light is contrasted with darkness and is a common symbol that is used to contrast good and bad. So that he is reminding us that life comprises of both good and bad times. We can't avoid the bad in the same way we also enjoy the good. And he wants to remind us that while we have breath and while we have life and while things are going well, to find joy in life, but not only to find joy in the time when things go well, but to find joy in the time when things don't always go well. Live life to the full. Find somehow contentment in your circumstances, whether those circumstances are great or whether they are horrible. Don't simply find joy when things are going well. That's easy. Anyone can do that. But to find joy in the difficult times, that's another matter altogether. And the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 4 verse 4, and he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Or when James writes in chapter 1 verses 2 through to 5, and he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you might be mature and complete and not lack anything. In other words, you need to find joy even in those dark moments. And the only way that you and I can find joy in the dark moments is when we are in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and we understand and realize that everything we do and everything we are comes under the sovereignty of God, and God doesn't put us through trials which He does not equip us to handle. But do we really believe that? Whatever the trials that do come, whatever days of darkness do lie ahead, God assures us that He equips us in the giving us the right kind of strength, grace, to handle those trials. So that it's not just you trying to drum up your own strength and trying to somehow generate the ability to cope in the difficult times. But rather, it is God's supernatural power which He gives to you, He endows upon you, and He enables you to handle the difficult times. So that a Christian's life, therefore, is not dependent upon what the circumstances dictate, but their relationship with Jesus Christ. And He is able to bring contentment through good and through bad. 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul reminds us, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. And Acts chapter 14 verse 22, he says, through many trials and dangers we must go through in order to enter the kingdom of God. So that it's not as if God pretends or leads us down paths and said, when you become a Christian, it's all going to be smooth sailing. God already tells us beforehand, if you become a Christian, there are going to be difficult times. Understand that. Don't reduce Christianity simply to everything going well all the time. Toyota used to have that advert that went, everything keeps running right, Toyota. Well, for the Christian, that's not true. Sometimes things don't run well and don't go right. He reminds us of the uncertain future. And therefore, he says, enjoy the present now. Enjoy the life God has given you in the here and the now. Learn to maximize your joy. Learn to find joy in the small things. Learn to find joy in the big things. Learn to live life with a constant attitude of joy in all things, at all times. Now, that's not easy when you're going through hard times, but it is possible in a relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, that is one of the things that separates the believer from the unbeliever, doesn't it? He also says, follow your heart. Look what he... Be happy, young man, while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart, and whatever your eyes see. Let me just pause there, and we'll come to the second part. So here is the advice is saying, while you are young, and I know that that is a relative term, when you are 20, you might think you're young. When you hit 30, you still think you're young and you think 50 is old. And then you hit 50 and you think, well, 50 is not that old. It's actually quite young. It's 60 that's old. And then you hit 60 and you think, well, 60 is not really that old. It's actually 70. And so it proceeds. But if you take the youth aspect out, obviously when you are young, there are certain things you can do when you are young that you can't do when you get older. But the point that he's trying to emphasize in this particular passage is that we should make, or we should get the maximum out of the days when we are well, when our body is functioning well, when we don't have ailments and things that cause us to be able to be robbed sometimes of the things that we could have done if it were not for our body that was breaking down. And he talks about following the joy of your heart. And he's not talking about hedonism. This isn't a kind of a just do anything you want without any respect to the consequences of the actions that you engage in. Rather, he says, but remember that as you follow your desires, as you follow your heart, as you do the things that you're able to do while you're able to do them, remember that you are going to be accountable to God one day. So remember that to condition all of your behavior, all of your actions with that in mind. Because God is going to make you stand before Him, and God is going to require you to answer to Him as to how you have lived your life. So while it's good to follow your heart and follow your heart, do the things that you can do while you're young. For example, I remember very clearly in my own mind that one of the regrets I have when I was young is I didn't learn how to surf. I would have loved to have learned how to surf. I'm too old now and I'm too lazy to learn how to surf now. But that's in a sense what he's saying. Do those things while you can do them. But remember, don't just party hard and find yourself engaging in actions that are disobedient to God, because you will account to God. Let that measure what you do. Romans 14 verse 12 says, let me read it to you. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. So there has to be, in other words, a discerning as to what is good for us and what is not good for us. There has to be some wisdom exercise. Now the reality is that wisdom doesn't always come with youth, does it? So that is part of the enigma. Part of the enigma that he's grappling with is that we are to follow our hearts, we are to do these things while we are young, and we are to do it with remembering that we are accountable to God. But part of the enigma is that young people don't always think wisely. And sometimes they do things that they may regret later that are exceptionally unwise. And so there is a sense in which he is almost saying, he's not quite saying this, but he's almost saying youth is wasted on youth. If you could only have young people who had perspective, who had a greater understanding of how life works, then perhaps they would avoid some of the extremes that they get themselves into. But either way, he is trying to caution us or remind us of our need to live life before God in the sense of our accountability. And do so with a joyful heart. But know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment. So then, banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body. For youth and vigor are enigmatic. Enigmatic in the sense that they are, in a sense, wasted on youth. And he is, because they don't always have the maturity to know how to use their youth in the best way that they can. But he's also reminding us, don't allow anxiety to overwhelm you. Don't live your life constantly worrying about things in your life. Don't allow yourself to become paralyzed by anxiety. And if you get a few aches and pains in the body, don't allow that also to rob you of the enjoyment of life. Paul, writing to the Philippians again in chapter 4 verse 6, says, cast off your anxiety. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with thanksgiving in your heart, present your prayers and petitions to God, so that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, may guard your heart and guard your mind. So the remedy to anxiety, as far as the Bible is concerned, is to take those anxieties and to cast them over to God, to hand them over to Him, to submit them to Him, to leave them with Him, to express them to God in prayer, and to tell God about the things you're feeling anxious about, and to say to the Lord, please remove these anxieties and instead grant me your peace that rules my heart. And that little phrase in Philippians that talks about that your guard your hearts and minds is a rule, so that the God's peace may rule in your heart, may rule in your mind, may overwhelm you, so that in the midst of a turbulent time that you might be experiencing, when things are falling down around you, there is a sense of calmness and a sense of contentment and a sense of being able to trust God in those circumstances. That's not easy. Sometimes we don't always grasp what's good for us. Our heart is deceptively deceitful. Who can understand it? Says the scriptures. And sometimes we are lured into things that are unhelpful before God. And thus Koheleth wants to remind us that as we live life to the fullest possible extent, let us do so wisely, carefully, remembering our Creator to whom we will give an account. Secondly, I want you to notice a call to consider life, and that was a call to cherish life, a call to consider life. Look at verses 1 to 8. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. That little word when he says, remember your Creator, is the equivalent of saying, live in obedience to your Creator when you are young. Submit to your Creator when you are young. Learn to live in relationship to Him while you are still young. Because very soon those youthful days are going to come to an end. And as those youthful days come to an end, so you are going to be beset with some of the difficulties that you will face in life, that all people eventually face. So don't waste those years when you are young. Don't throw them away. Don't get involved in things that are not pleasing to God when you are young. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, because days of trouble are coming soon. James Dobson, in his series, he did a series called Focus, apart from the organization, but he did a series in Focus on the Family, where he did 6 or 7 videos that were recorded at a conference that he spoke at. One of those videos is called A Father Looks Back. It's a very, very moving DVD. It was done in the early 80s, so it's a long time ago. And as James Dobson talks in that video, A Father Looks Back, one of the things he shares about is the passage of time. And I know when you're 18 and 19 and you've got your whole life that is ahead of you, it seems as though time is plenty. There's plenty of time to do the things you want to do. But as those of you who are a little bit older know, those years just tick by very quickly. Time marches inevitably in ever-increasing speed as you get older. So it seems like that, even though that's not true. I think it is because as you get older, there's less time you've got left in this world than you had when you were younger. And maybe that's what makes it seem to go a little bit quicker. But he talks about, in this video, this passage of time. And at that stage when he gave the video, he was about 46 years old. And he said his father had had a stroke, and he had not recovered from the stroke at 66 and had died as a result of that stroke. And he said he just realized how quickly he had got to his age, and he was now only 20 years away from when his father had a stroke. And since the last 20 years had gone so quickly, he was anticipating the next 20 would go as quickly. At age 63 or 64, I can't remember, James Dobson had a stroke. He survived, unlike his father, the stroke, and is still alive today. He's 81 years old. But those years, that 20 years, went like that. And so Kohelet is saying, don't waste your days. You only get one shot at life. You only get one opportunity. And then it's done. And Jesus reminds us, seek not your own kingdom, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things will be added unto you. Build up for yourself treasure in heaven, where moths and rusts cannot destroy and decay. Don't build up for yourself treasure on earth that moths and rusts does destroy and cause decay. But rather concentrate on serving God, so that in eternity, God will be able to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Remember the parable of the workers that Jesus talks about, where he gives them those talents, 5, 1, and 10, and how those talents are used in serving God, and how the master comes back to that man with the one talent who simply buries it in the ground and doesn't do anything with it, and rebukes him and says, you could have at least put that in the bank and got some interest for it, but you haven't used it. What talents has God given you? What gifts has God given you spiritually? And how are you using those gifts in God's kingdom? How are you pouring your energy into serving God while you have that energy to serve God? How diligent are you engaged in some aspect of service? Because there will come a day, trust me, there will come a day where you will no longer be able to serve God in that way. There will come a day when physically you can't run around with young boys at rocks and engage in serving in rocks, because you'll be too old and the knees will be worn out and the hip will be worn out. And you can't do that anymore. So how are you serving God now? What avenues of service are you engaged in now? Now. In a church this size, we should not struggle in any leadership positions, in any service positions, and yet we do. And I find myself at times asking the same people, because I know they'll do it. Are you serving God in some area in this church? Are you engaged in some area of service? And if not, why not? How much time have you got left to serve God? What are you going to say to him one day? I was too busy. It's too engaged in my own life, my own things. Sorry, Lord, I had a business to run. My job was very demanding. Left work early, got home late. How's it going to sound in front of God one day? Remember your Creator while you can. Verses 2 to 7 are a mix of literal and metaphorical stuff. It's very difficult. Verse 2 to 7 is just one long sentence in the Hebrew. So if you could read Hebrew, it's just one long sentence. And the difficulty of it is that it is a poem. Primarily, it's a poem. Yet there is incredible disagreement as to what the symbols mean in that poem. So there are some who just simply read it in a literal sense. There are some who read it only in a symbolic sense. There are some who mix. I think it's a bit of a mix. I think there are some obvious things that come out in the poem that are straightforward and you don't need to exercise your brain too much to understand them. And there are others that are a little bit more obscure and it's very difficult to know exactly what the meaning is of those metaphors, but we'll move through them and see what we can do. Look at verses 2. Before the sun and moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain. In other words, that is a metaphor for saying that dark times are coming, difficult times are coming, hard times are around the corner. So make sure that you prepare for those. And then he goes in verse 3 and he says, when the keepers of the house tremble, that's probably the hands, and strong men stoop. Now, that's obvious. I remember visiting, and I've visited many people like this, but there's a particular person that whenever I visit, I'm uniquely reminded of that because he walks literally like this because he is so stooped over as a result of problems of the back. And that is simply an aging process. There's nothing he can do about that. No operation is going to fix that. Then he goes on to say, when the grinders cease because they are few. That's speaking about the teeth, the grinders. When, as you get older, you know what it's like as you get older. The teeth start to get a little bit more brittle. Mo's a dentist. You go and talk to Mo about that. Mo will tell you what happens. And it becomes more difficult to maintain them. And I suspect there are a certain amount of you in this congregation who will remain unnamed who have false teeth because your grinders are no longer there. They've fallen out or they've been yanked out or they've decayed or they've broken or they've chipped or they've split or whatever the case is. The reality is that teeth wear down. And I'll never forget, there was a certain cup we had in our house, a glass, that when my stepfather's mother stayed with us, she used to take her false teeth out and put them in that glass. I never drank from it. Even though it went through the dishwasher countless times, I never drank from it. But that's the reality. And those looking through the windows grow dim. In other words, the eyes begin to fade. When the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, the ears begin to struggle to hear. But their songs grow faint. So now he's talking about the deterioration in the eyes. I mean, you saw this morning, Kathy got up and put glasses on to read. There's a classic case in point. The eyes deteriorate. And you know, because I suspect there's a fair amount of you who use reading glasses. And there's some of you who use glasses for long sight because your eyes have deteriorated. I'm told by an optometrist that between anywhere from age 40 onwards, sooner or later, nearly everyone gets reading glasses. So I'm waiting. The doors to the street are closed. The ears, the sound of grinding fades. No longer can hear the sounds anymore. That's why we've got a hearing loop in the church. When men rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs are. When men are afraid of heights and dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms, when the hair goes grey as a sign of age, when getting up on the roof is no longer a good thing, and men need to hear that. Do you know that the second most admittance to hospital are men falling off ladders? And I remember someone older getting on our roof, walking on it and stumbling. And I'm thinking, no, no, you shouldn't be on the roof. When going outside becomes, because of frailty, more dangerous, where you can't defend yourself physically if you're attacked or run away from attack because you no longer have the agility to get away when someone is threatening you. He goes on. And the grasshopper drags himself along and the desire no longer is stirred. In other words, when the energy levels are depleted. When somehow, when, as you know, as you get older, you don't have the same energy that you had when you're younger. I can't play squash at the same level that I used to play it when I was 20. I just can't. And I get tireder quicker in squash than I did at 20. I can't play for an hour and a half non-stop in squash anymore. I can only barely play one game without needing to get a 5-minute break. And finally, he says, then man goes to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets, death, and his number of images for death. Remember him before the silver cord is severed, death. Or the golden bowl is broken, death. Before the pitcher is shattered, death in the spring. Or the wheel broken at the well, death. And dust returns to the ground, it came from death. And the spirit returns to God who gave it. In other words, at the end of all of that, aren't you pleased to know you're going to die? Isn't that encouraging and nice news? You wanted to come out of here that this morning, didn't you? But that's the reality of life. And I've attended enough funerals to know that it comes quicker than you think. And as I've said so often, as far as I know, the death rate is still one per person. You're not going to escape. You're not going to get away from it. You're not going to avoid it. Christ may come. And if he does come, you will avoid it. And I'm sure we hope he does come so that we can avoid it. And he may, I don't know. But if he doesn't, you're going to die. And then you see what Kahila says, is then all of this is beyond you. You can't engage in the stuff you're doing now. It's all finished. It's done and dusted. You can't recover what you missed out on. You can't go back and say to the Lord, just give me another shot at this. Now that I know what I know because I've died and I realize what's really important, Lord, just let me go back and I'll get it right this time. You don't get a second chance. You don't. You get one shot. One shot. That little thing I used to see on a friend's, I don't know why they put it on the toilet door, but they put it on the toilet door. 'Tis one short life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ were lost. So Kahelith is trying to remind us, get stuck into serving. Get stuck into obeying God. Get stuck into living for Jesus. Get stuck into shining Christ. Get stuck into exalting Him. Get stuck into glorifying God. Get your priorities right. Live life to the full. Make your life count for eternity. Maximize the opportunities you've got. Take hold of every opportunity God brings along your way. For the days of evil are coming and are many. Don't waste your life. It's not worth it. live in such a way that one day when you appear before God, you will stand up straight and tall, and God will commend you. Don't you want it to be said of you as it was said of Job? Look at my servant, Job. Look how upright and righteous he is. Or David, a man after God's own heart. The Apostle Paul, who spent his life serving Christ to his glory. Do it now. Because there's going to come a time when you won't be able to do it anymore. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for the life that you give us. It is precious. It is short. It's over so quickly. And whatever else we do and engage in this world, we know that only what's done for you, only building up treasure in heaven is going to matter in eternity, and eternity is a long, long time. So in these brief years you give us in this world, in the short time we have, help us to get our priorities right. Help us to serve you with great energy and vigor, with all of our might, all of our heart, all of our minds, that we might build up treasure in heaven. We are weak and frail, so strengthen us to this end, we pray. That whatever happens to us, one day we will be able to look over our lives and give great thanks to you that we have been able to serve you while we've had ability. May that be true of every single person here, I pray, for Jesus' sake.